We are on the fourth Sunday of Advent. We started off with hope and then peace and joy, and today we look at this idea of love. And specifically, love in Acts. We'll see if anyone picks up a pun on that. Now, I just want to start with a little question here. Oh, man. Give me a second here. What am I doing? Okay. I've been sick, so I've kind of been doing dumb things with my work here. So, first thing I wanted to do is we think of love. Love is often not really well understood. So love, especially the love of God or the biblical word used for love, it's not desire. Love is literally to will the good of others. If you say like I do, I love chocolate cake, that's not really true, because really what we want to do is eat it, and that is a desire. That's not love. In our culture, we have a great problem distinguishing between love, which is willing the good of another, and desire, which is really just wanting something for ourselves. But we must learn to differentiate and understand these different messages. We love something or someone when we promote its good for its own sake. And that's really important. Now, in the Old Testament, God's love is said to be steadfast. The Hebrew word is chesed, and it's covenant loving kindness. And that expresses both God's loyalty to his covenant that he made with his people. God made a covenant with the Israelites, the Hebrews. So it expresses his loyalty to that covenant, that he will not break that covenant, but it also expresses his love for his people, along with a faithfulness to keep his promises. You can trust God. That was the foundation of this steadfast love. He's faithful, he's loyal, he will come through. You can count on him. He's the firmest of foundation. Lamentations, a verse that many would know. Maybe though you don't know, it's in chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Almost sounds like it could be made into a song, eh? But that's this idea that God can be counted on. His love is rock solid. He's faithful. He's loyal. We can depend on him. It's just another way of saying, I will never leave you or forsake you, or I am actually with you always. Now, looking at love in Acts. Now, Acts is a two-part book. Luke, the doctor, wrote an orderly account called the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. They were always meant to be together. So I'm just wondering, how many times do you think the word love occurs in the Gospel of Luke? Don't worry, there's no penalty if you get it wrong. How many times do you think? Someone's got to speak up. I can't hear anything. 10. Pretty good. Was that Isaiah? A little bit higher, okay? Well, close. So it occurs between 15 and 20 times, depending on the English translation we use. So NIV's 19, some use a little less than that, but roughly 15 to 20 times. So clearly, Luke understood the message of love in the gospel of what Jesus has said. And so we go to the second part of his work, Luke, Acts. How many times does the word love occur in the book of Acts? Anybody? Who said that? 200. Okay. 50. Okay. Let's say go down a little bit more. Who said zero? Where's that? I can't see. Oh, Micah. Do you really think it's zero, Micah? He's convinced of it. And you know what? He's right. The word love does not occur in the text of the book of Acts. So Luke uses it roughly 20 times in his gospel, and in his companion to the gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, it's not there. Where is the love? Seriously, where's the love? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and ask them why they think the word love isn't used in the story of how the Holy Spirit birthed the early church. And I'm not kidding. So turn to him now. And I'm going to go see Everett since he's alone. Or I could go to Shelby. That one. I like that one. This is always good, especially for husbands and wives. You know, you need to actually talk and let the frustrations of the morning go and that. And so, where is the love? Anybody? It's in Acts. It's in the Acts. Okay, that's interesting. Others? Anyone else? Now, what if it was in the Gospel of Luke, and then this Grinch came in with the early church and stole the love? And that's how we got the Grinch that stole Christmas. Which is why we have, does that sound okay? Now, some of you right now are thinking, what on earth, Buckley's has gotten to your head or something. Now, it of course has no plausibility whatsoever. And I say that just because there's a lot of modern stuff that's coming out that's pretty much the equivalent of that kind of stuff. I won't get in on a sidetrack, but I read a so-called Christian guy yesterday change the words to amazing grace from amazing grace that saved a wretch like me to amazing grace, your bountiful love set me free. Because he's like, we're not wretches anymore. We had a penalty to pay. We have a penalty to pay, and we'll get to that in this message. But that's where the love is, and we'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. So when you think of the Gospel of Acts, the church is formed after Jesus says, I have to go to see my Father, and it's best because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And so you wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you a power. And he did that. The Holy Spirit really did that. So that in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up to this massive crowd that is there for the Feast of Pentecost, and he preaches the first known Christian sermon that doesn't have the love of God in it anywhere. It focuses on the history of how God had worked with his people, and that he had now given Jesus as the sacrifice, and now was the time to repent. And repent simply means to turn 180 degrees. So if we're in the kingdom of darkness following Satan, to repent is to turn to God and to choose to accept his love and live in the kingdom of God. It's to make that drastic change. Now you might think, well, I was never really in the kingdom of darkness. So maybe repent this way will appeal to you. You are walking at one point in time in the kingdom of self, desiring what you desired, thinking that satisfying those desires was the best way. And so to repent in that way means to say, I'm selfish, I have a bent that way, it's not going to get me anywhere, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to turn 180 degrees to receive the gift of his love and to choose to live in his kingdom. And that's what it means to repent. That's the first sermon. And that's what you get again and again, especially as Stephen spoke to the Sanhedrin and others. Repentance it's not antithetical to love. It is to will the good of others. When Peter said to those people, repent, he was literally loving them. He was saying, repent, because the way you are going is only going to lead to death. And so to repent is the best way he could love them. It's literally like if someone is drowning in a raging river and Jesus was on the shore. Some people think Jesus was just a good teacher that went, well, good luck with that. But we know he wasn't. He took our place. He entered into that raging river and gave us a life jacket, a life preserver. But we still have the choice of whether we're going to receive that and be rescued. Or we'll say to Jesus, your sacrifice doesn't apply to me. So to repent, to turn, that is willing the good of others. That is love in action. That's why last week when I shared that Penn Teller quote, when he says, as an atheist, and he shares his atheism, he proselytizes his atheism, but he said, I don't respect people who are Christian and they don't share their faith, because if you really believe in God's love, how do you not share that with others? How do you not offer those life preservers and life jackets? And that is a compelling argument. And out of that first sermon, we read this amazing picture in Acts chapter 2 of what that early church looked like. They were always together, hearing the apostles' teaching, which was the preaching of who Jesus was, his death and resurrection and what this new life was all about, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to making sure nobody amongst them had a need. It's just this amazing, amazing kind of picture of what church can look like when it's running healthy. And we get that same picture, just worded slightly different, two chapters later in Acts chapter 4. And that's when Barnabas is added as the son of encouragement, and he sold some money to bring it to the apostles to say, we have to help the people in need, and I am willing to do that. So the basis of love was there. It was enacted. It wasn't actually spoken of in the larger gathering as we read in Acts, right? And I'm not going to belabor you on this, but I just want to share this one little story that shows the depth of what that love can look like. So when you look at Acts chapter 20, Paul, he's on one of his journeys, and he knows God has a special mission and call on his life, and he calls the elders of the Ephesian church to visit him in Miletus. And so he says to them when they've gathered with him, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going back to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Well, I guess the Christian life isn't always, you know, peaches and cream, eh? But he goes on to say, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. He doesn't desire to keep his own life. He's willing to lose it for the sake of others. He says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Before large crowds, before riots, before leaders, eventually the leader of the entire free world, Caesar, and one-on-one as he would do his tent-making duties and minister down at a local synagogue or to the river where people would often wash their clothes and just talk about God. Now he goes on to say to the elders, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. He's saying goodbye. This is the last goodbye. This is his last lecture, if you will, with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So remember, when he says God has a call on his life, and he knows this is the last time he's going to be seeing him, and the Holy Spirit saying there's hardships and prison ahead of me, He's not the only one that gets that kind of call. He's preparing the elders. Darkness is coming. More darkness is coming. So he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own love. That's love. With his own blood, sorry. That's love. And then he goes on to say, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And those wolves are biting at the heels of everyone here and outside. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Some leaders desire a following, desire fame, desire to feed some kind of ego need. That's not the way it is in the kingdom. He says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, same ministry of Jesus length, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Real tears. Wanting them to know they can persevere through whatever comes down the pike, whatever circumstances head their way. And so he says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering of the words of Lord Jesus himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than those to receive. So he's literally saying hard work is love. We gather today and we have church property for Century Meadows in this particular building because of what brothers and sisters have done for 122 years before us. Some who sacrificed immensely to begin the church, to donate extra property to help build it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's also love. And then Paul finishes speaking. He kneels down with all of them and they pray. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Now, if this just this little instance in Paul's life as he shares this last little bit with the elders doesn't show you some of the hallmarks of love, I don't know what can from the book of Acts. That their life has literally been intertwined, and it's been intertwined to share the depths of who God is, but what it means to come into the kingdom and have him call us his sons and daughters and have him give us a path to walk. Remember, when we die to self, we die to our desires, to having it our own way. I didn't know God when I was a teenager, but I'm sure at one point I was thinking, in fact, I do remember buying a lottery ticket when I was in my junior high or high school years. $10 was a lot of money for that, whatever the lottery was then. Well, you'll give me money and then I'll have an easy life. We're not a lot different than that. You and I, when we get down to it, we're like, I just want an easy life. Don't test me. Don't give me anything really hard. You know, give that to, you know, Pastor Brett and, you know, Jan Obelman and others, you know. And the Lord says that's not how it works. It's not the desires of our heart. It's what God has for us. And as we share that, I mean, this is amazing leadership, bonding, but this is church. Of how they would weep that they wouldn't see each other, but even in that, know that God is still working. And knowing that even though they weren't with each other face to face, they were going to continue to pray one for another. And the way they would honor God was to be faithful to everything he'd called them to. Paul knew it was going to cost him his life, but he was willing to do it. And I'm sure these elders were realizing that after these 3 years of walking with them. And it's not ironic that it's the exact same number as Jesus' ministry. Luke wants us to see this. There's something about investing one with another through the great difficulties of life that's not just about fun and frivolity, but who God is and what he's doing in and through us. You see, love does. Love enacts. It enacts good. It wills the good of others. It crosses the room. It crosses the street. It goes across the world to share what it means to know God. So let's just look at some of the figures from the book of Acts. First Peter. There's so much in there, but this is one of my favorite verses. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Dig in, since love covers a multitude of sins. There are times someone hurts us and we just go and we embrace them. And they may know they were wrong, but we don't need an apology. We're just going to love them. Now, how about Paul, who wrote the majority of the letters in the New Testament? From Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God initiated, Christ initiated, we just receive it. And it's not just a love that we talk about, it was demonstrated, it was shown. And then he would write to Ephesus, speaking of those elders there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So maybe we won't get as many naps as we would like during this Christmas season. We're going to be helping with dishes and doing some other things for our wives. And to the churches in Galatia, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus died, he would have died just for you, just for me. He would demonstrate that love. He would go to the cross, and he did. To the church in Philippi, when Paul would write, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Basically, getting along and doing what the Lord has for us. Not needing to have a louder voice or a more prominent voice, but having that same love that unites us, that follows through in how we treat one another. Then 1 Corinthians 16 to the church in Corinth, let all you do be done in love. Now you can see, Paul knew it. Peter knew it, James knew it, the writer of Hebrews knew it, Luke knew it. He wanted to make the clear showing, and it is an argument by silence, but it's a very compelling and powerful argument, that there are ways to speak of God's love that do more than just speaking. And the granddaddy of them all that Mike read earlier. When I became a Christian, it was right on the verge of my 21st birthday, and we went as a college and career group then to see the movie called The Mission. And that's a story of a slave trader in South America that becomes a Christian and turns from taking these indigenous natives and wanting to protect them and share God's love with them. And at one point, they read this passage. Only I didn't know this, I didn't know what the Bible was. They read these words. The way of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And when I read, in the movie, he's reading it in the King James. My mind was blown. I said to a group of people after, I said, I want to go back to the movie and I want to take a pencil and a little pad and I want to write down those words because I have never heard anyone speak of love that way. And they kind of chuckled and said, you know, you don't have to go do that. You can read that in the Bible. And I went, I got to get me one of those. Love never ends, is how Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love does. This is my favorite Spurgeon quote for Christmas. And so I'm just going to read it. This is the manger scene, and this is what he was reflecting on. He said, well now, I have been picturing myself, the manger, the baby that lay in it, and Mary and his mother watching lovingly over him. And I'll tell you what I thought. Those little hands will one day grasp the scepter of universal empire. Those little arms will one day grapple with the monster called death and destroy it. Those little feet shall tread on the serpent's neck and crush that old deceiver's head. Yea, and that little tongue which hath not yet learned to articulate a single word shall ere long pour from his sweet lips such streams of eloquence as shall fertilize the minds of the whole human race and infuse his teachings into the literature of the world. And again a little while, and all that tongue shall pronounce the judgments of heaven on the destinies of all of mankind. We have all thought it wonderful that the God of glory should stoop so low, but we shall one day think it more wonderful that the man of sorrows should be exalted so high. Earth could find no place that was too base for him. Heaven will scarcely find a place lofty enough for him. Because the original conspiracy theory turned out to be true, the divine conspiracy, that God himself sent his only son to take on human form, to be fully divine and fully human, fully God and fully man, and walk in this world and go to the cross to pay the price for those selfish desires that we all have so that we don't have to pay that price. If we will receive that life and that love of God, it'll change us forever. And it'll change us from being a hoarder, wanting mine, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Lord Jesus, what do you want from my hands and my feet and my mouth and my mind and my wallet and whatever else I can offer to you? The love of God changes everything. Now, have you personally received this love from God by repenting? Again, it's just turning from your own ways to receive all that God has for you. I'd love to talk to you more about this, but you can quietly hear as we go into a closing song, just say, I want that life, God. I'm tired of trying to make things happen on my own. And if you have received it, what will you do with it? Love enacts, love enacts, love does. What are we going to do with it today, tomorrow, for the rest of this year, and on into, hard to believe, 2024. We're going to close in a song. God is good. God is love. And a lot of times, we just show that love. And that's the best way to proclaim it.
Jesus truly is the light of the world and the treasure of heaven. We're going to sing this song. The words will be up on the screen. And at the end, I'll invite you to stand and join with us to close out our service today.
Light up the world, treasure. Stars in the wintry sky, joy of the Father, reach through the darkness, shine across the earth, send the shadows to flight. Light of the world from the tragedies of time were no match for your love. From great heights of glory, you saw my story. God, you entered in and became one of us. Sing hallelujah, sing.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. May we receive your love. We welcome you into our world once again. The divine conspiracy, God born in the flesh, little baby Jesus, who grew and showed us what it's like to walk with God and showed us what true love looks like, who demonstrated that on the cross and offers that love to us and gives us an offer of new life. As we leave from here, may we receive that in a new and fresh way. May we bless that upon our family and our friends and our gatherings. And may we continue to treasure it in our heart for all the days that we have. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.